Mary of Nazareth is a young girl, probably kind of close to Megan's age. And one day, more than 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel appears to her, saying, "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will become pregnant. You will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. And this son of yours is the long-promised descendant of David. He is the Messiah. He will reign forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, Mary understandably is confused by this. She knows reproductive biology. And so she asks, "How can I become pregnant? I've never had sex." And Gabriel responds with words that are key for us this morning. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary responds in faith, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." After she does become pregnant, while visiting her cousin Elizabeth, as we read, Mary praises God. Praises the God who performs such miracles. Praises the God who fulfills his every promise. Praises the God who lifts up the weak, lifts up the powerless, lifts up the humble, and uses them, working through them, to accomplish his purposes, to fulfill those very promises. But let's go back and focus on those words. The child will be called Holy. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, the child is holy. He redeems his people out of slavery, out of darkness. He brings those people to himself. And then the holy child makes his redeemed people holy like himself, so that they act like him, so that they love like him. Indeed, the holy child transforms his people so they are holy in action as well as in status, as we pray. And John tells us in that passage we read in our call to worship, "You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him." We are working our way through Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Last week, we examined 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through 3:10. We saw in that passage that God transforms us in part through one another, through his church. We have the privilege, the great privilege, of being used by God in this way. And we, like Paul, should thank God for that privilege of that he uses us to transform others into the likeness of Jesus. Furthermore, we should pray that we might be used more and more in this way, as Paul does. The changed lives of others that God has effected through us are evidence of what God has done in our lives. And so Paul calls these Thessalonians his crown of boasting at the coming of the Lord. We rightly think, "God, you used even me to accomplish your great purposes, to advance your eternal plan. How amazing." We thus should strive to be used in the lives of others. You see, Our goal in this life is not just to somehow get to the end of it, still holding on to faith in Jesus, enduring the afflictions that we talked about last week that are part of the normal Christian life. But our goal is to advance his purposes, advance his kingdom. We are his ambassadors, his light, the light of the world. So we who are saved will advance those purposes through loving one another, through loving all. We who are saved will spur one another on to such love and other good works. We who are saved will bear witness to the truth in both word and deed. We who are saved will play a role in filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. So those in Christ will show that they are in Christ. Who we are internally must come out externally. As we noted last week, artists create art, and artists can't just say, I'm an artist in my heart, right? Artists have to create art. Similarly, Christians have to glorify God. So in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul prays earnestly that he might see the Thessalonians face to face and to supply what is lacking in their faith. All of us are lacking something in our faith. And so Paul, as much as he loves these people, as much as he is thankful to God for the ways that they have grown, knows there is still more that needs to be supplied to them. And he longs to do that. He prays for the opportunity to do that. Furthermore, as the light of the world, as ambassadors of this holy child, we ourselves must be holy. Again, as those scriptures that we read from in our call to worship tell us, if we are united to him since he is holy, we must be holy. But note, even in that phrase, what the scriptures do not say. They're not saying, become holy so you can be united to the holy God. No. They say, I am holy. You are my people. You're united to me. Therefore, you're already united to me. Therefore, you must be holy. Well, how does that happen? Well, that leads us to today's text. These verses, 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 to 13, both look back at what Paul has just been saying and look forward, almost providing an outline to the entirety of the rest of this letter to the Thessalonians. Let me read these three verses again. Paul writes, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the title of the sermon is a question. Will you be holy before God at the coming of Jesus? How can we fallen, fallible creatures be holy? How will we continue in holiness? How can we be indeed blameless in holiness, standing before the holy, holy, holy God on that last day? Well, as our outline, we have three steps to holiness. But don't think of these steps as a staircase where you go up the first one, then the second one, then the third one. Think of them more like the steps that you would take to get a college degree, right? To get the college degree, you have certain required courses, general education courses, then you have courses in your major. You may have a physical education requirement. It, to a large extent, you can take these in any order. You just have to do all of the steps. And so these steps are more like that. So the three steps: serve others, love, and then one which is a little different, active dependence. Serve others, love, and active dependence. We'll take those in turn. So serve others. We just saw in verse 10, Paul describes his desire to see the Thessalonians and to supply what is lacking in their faith. And so, verse 11, he prays, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." He wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. He's doing that in part through writing this letter, but he knows he wants to do this seeing them face to face, in person. He had a very fruitful ministry those few weeks he was initially in Thessalonica. He longs to return and continue to advance God's purposes in their lives. God has called him as an apostle to this type of service, and so he prays, "Oh God, oh Father, open that door for me to return to these precious brothers and sisters." Now, a footnote here. Who does Paul pray to? He prays to our God and Father and our Lord Jesus. Now that just seems, well, it makes sense to us. But remember, this is most likely the first book of the New Testament that was written. 49, maybe 50 AD. This book was written. So just maybe 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. Paul, who grew up in Judaism, reciting repeatedly from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one." This man, this Jew, is praying to the risen Jesus. And he uses a form of address that appears to say Jesus is of equal stature to our God and Father. And this is really extraordinary, that in this earliest book of the New Testament, already it is absolutely clear to the Apostle Paul that Jesus is not only divine in some limited sense, but that Paul can pray to him and is indeed looking to be equal to God the Father. Occasionally, you'll hear a skeptic say something like, "Well, the idea that Jesus is fully God, equal with the Father, that idea developed over time. It was a later concept in Christian theology." But 1 Thessalonians shows that that is not true. This book, the first book of the New Testament, has a very high view of Jesus' divinity. If you'd like to explore that idea further, there's a really excellent book by Larry Hurtado called Lord Jesus Christ, Devotion to Jesus in Earliest Christianity, written about 15 years ago. That's really helpful. End of footnote. So we've looked at the persons that Paul is praying to. Now, back to the content of the prayer. Paul prays to God the Father and the Lord Jesus to direct his way to the Thessalonians so he can supply what is lacking in their faith. With that end result, when Paul is able to supply what's lacking in their faith, verse 13 tells us that Jesus will establish their hearts blameless in holiness. So do you see the link there? Paul's not only praying for the opportunity to serve the Thessalonians, he is aiming that what he does will be part of God's making the Thessalonians holy, enabling them to be blameless in holiness at the second coming. And this is a broader dynamic. It's true not only of apostles, it's true of every part of the church of God, every person. You play a strategic role in leading others to grow in holiness. From last week's passage, I encourage you to pray for your service to others. Pray that God would use you in the lives of others. From this week's passage, I encourage you to pray that your service of others would indeed be part of God's plan to make them holy. So yes, pray for the service that you give to others and pray for the impact of that service, that as you love and speak and encourage and stand along beside, others would become more holy as God takes your offering of service and then leads it to bear fruit in the lives of those you serve. But there's one additional step here. God not only uses your service to bring others to holiness, he also uses your service to bring you to holiness. Haven't you experienced that? When you serve, you often subsequently become more like Jesus. For example, when Beth and I are involved in marital or premarital counseling, teaching through biblical truths about marriage, what happens? Well, inevitably, we notice ways that the present state of our marriage is not living out those biblical truths, right? We identify how we're falling short of these biblical principles. And so the counseling of others leads us to speak to each other to figure out, okay, how can we now begin to live this out more in our lives? And we thus change. So another way to add to last week's exhortation is not only pray that God will use you in serving others, but pray that God may provide us all with teachers, examples, elders, other believers who help us become holy. And pray that all of us will step out to supply what is lacking in the faith of one another. Pray that God will make us holy in part through that very stepping out. As we serve, we become more like Jesus ourselves. And pray that God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ would open up his word to us as it is taught and lived out. And in this way, too, to supply what's lacking in our faith. So that's serve. Second heading, love. Three subheadings under love. Love and holiness, love for whom, and how do we increase in love? First, love and holiness. Is love part of holiness? We may not think so. In our culture, we often think of love as complete acceptance of someone else without making any demands on them. Whereas we often think of holiness as requiring separation from the unholy, perhaps thinking of that passage from 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 that we read. But that's not what we see in Jesus, is it? That's not what we see in the Holy One. Jesus never countenances, excuses, or overlooks evil or sin. But he interacts with, cares for, heals and calls the unholy. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But he doesn't stop there. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he comes to transform sinners into holy ones. And he reaches out and, yes, loves all those he encounters. And he says to them exactly what they need to hear if they are to become holy. And so to the Pharisees, who need to understand that their supposed righteousness is completely a facade, he speaks very harshly. But to the woman caught in adultery, he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Remember the incident with the rich young ruler told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Jesus tells him he lacks one thing, and then he gives him five commands. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, come, follow me. What does he do? He walks away. Jesus is standing right in front of him, and he walks away. And yet Mark tells us, Jesus looks at him and loves him. He loves this unholy person who's about to turn his back and walk away from him. This disobedient, self-righteous sinner, Jesus loves. If we are to be holy like Jesus, we will love like Jesus. And so Paul prays in verse 12 of today's text, may the Lord make you increase in love and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. And this increase in love then leads, in verse 13, to God establishing our hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Love is part of holiness. So that's love and holiness. Second subheading, love for whom? Paul says he wants their love to, he's praying that their love would increase and abound for one another and for all. Let's think, first of all, of this love for one another. How does that lead to an increase in holiness? Love for one another is manifested by our service to one another, by our bearing with and forgiving one another, by our unity across differences and personalities and preferences and culture. You see, God uses us to make each other holy, not only through our teaching of the word, what's going on right now, not only through our modeling the Christian life, what happens every minute of every day, but also through the love that we display to one another. You help me to become holy. Not just by exhorting me to live up to some particular standard, saying, here's the standard, Cody, do it. But you help me to become holy by loving me, by encouraging me, by standing alongside me year after year after year. When I fail, when I sin, standing alongside me and helping me to continue in that race of faith. So we love one another and continue in that love for one another in relationship over many years to help each other grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness. So we love one another, those in the church. But Paul also prays that the Thessalonians' love would abound for all. He thus prays that they would love even their enemies, even those who persecute them. God may use such love to transform the hearts of the enemies, bringing them into his redeemed, loved, holy people. But do you see how such love establishes our hearts blameless in holiness, even if there is no impact on the enemy? As Jesus says in Matthew 5, when elaborating on this command to love our enemies, he says, "In this way we are sons of our Father who is in heaven." We are sons in what way? We are like him because he has the sunrise for both the evil and the good. He does good for all types of people. He makes the rain fall on both the evil and the good. And we are to be like that, sons of our Father, have a family likeness to our Father in heaven. We are like this holy, holy, holy God when we love our enemies. So holiness is bound up together with love for one another as we help one another to be holy, and in love for all as we imitate God's love even for his enemies. God's love is a holy love. And as we love, our hearts are established blameless in holiness. Okay, third subheading under love. How do we increase in love? Paul prays, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love." Thus, our increase in love is the work of the Lord Jesus. I don't have the ability to transform myself into a loving person. That work is a miracle of God. So I don't just decide, okay, you know, from Sunday, December 5th, 2021, I'm going to be a loving person. I'm going to do it, right? It doesn't work that way. It's a miracle of God. So I pray. Others pray for me. I read the word. I ask God to make that word dwell in me richly. I interact with others in the body so that they serve me in love and I serve them in love. I pray for eyes to see how I can love those outside the body of Christ. And stepping out, I see God at work transforming me, and praise him transforming others through me. So pray this for yourself, for this church, for the church in Charlotte, for the church around the world. Jesus is the one who makes us loving, and it won't happen apart from his work, but he guarantees that that is his work. And that he's going to bring it about. So we serve others, leading to their holiness and our holiness. Love is all wrapped up with holiness. We are to love one another and all. And Jesus is the one who makes us love. Final heading, active dependence. As we've seen, verses 11 and 12 point forward to verse 13. Here's 13 again. So that Jesus may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, or with all his holy ones. Jesus increases our love. Jesus makes us holy. Jesus perfects this holy on the last day. When he returns, when we stand before our God and Father, when all our sins are paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus, when he strengthens us internally to be like him, when he has transformed us externally, fully into his likeness, so that we're no longer even attracted to anything sinful, but we can truly say with Psalm 16, I have no good apart from you. This is the time when Jesus comes with all his saints, with all his holy ones. And having been made blameless in holiness, we rightly take our place with those holy ones. For his work is complete. So the New Testament promises us Jesus is going to do this. The Holy Child will make you holy like him if you are in him. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. But again and again and again and again, the New Testament tells us, don't sit back and just wait for this to happen, right? The idea is not Jesus guarantees it, so therefore I don't have to try to do anything. Instead, follow the example of the Apostle Paul. He prays for God to work in the lives of the Thessalonians. He prays for God to work through him in the lives of the Thessalonians. And then he takes action, empowered by prayer, when God opens the door to visit them. And he writes them a letter when there's no open door to visit them. So you see, this is God's work, it's God's guarantee, but we are active in that work. Thus the title of this section, Active Dependence. Like the Apostle Paul, we pray, we proclaim, we strive, we stir up, we resist the devil, we encourage one another. But we know in all of this, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. All our actions are done in dependence on him. They are actions, they are active, and they're all in dependence on him. For making his people holy is both the sovereign work of God apart from the church and the sovereign work of God through the church. Or to say it another way, making his people holy is both the sovereign work of God apart from our striving and the sovereign work of God through our striving. God takes the church and all that we do within the church, worship, preaching, singing, small groups, meals, Christmas cards to missionaries, everything we do in the church, and he infuses that with his power and establishes us blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, completely apart from anything that the church does, God the Holy Spirit works in our lives and establishes us blameless in holiness. So God is sovereign. He works in multiple ways that we never understand or see. But an especially powerful aspect of his work is working in and through his people to accomplish that promise. We must strive, we must act, and in all our striving and all our actions, we must depend upon him to bring about the promised goal of our holiness. And God will work through that striving and action, and he will work independently of that. He is not limited to working only through us. So back to the question in the sermon title. Will you be holy before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus? Paul's answer is, if you are in Christ, yes. All of his church, all of his people, including you, if you are in Christ, will be holy. It is going to happen. He guarantees it. The child called holy will make all his people holy. He does it. He establishes our hearts blameless in holiness. He is holy, and if we are in him, we must also be blameless in holiness at his coming. But that guarantee, as we've seen, is not an excuse to cease striving for holiness, quite the contrary. Because he guarantees it, we can know that our labors for our own holiness and our labors for the holiness in the lives of those around us, are not in vain. We heard Mary exalt God for using the weak, the powerless, and the humble to accomplish his purposes. And God will use you to establish the hearts of his people blameless in holiness when Jesus returns. Whoever you are, if you are in Christ, God will use you as part of his plan to establish the hearts of his people blameless in holiness. So strive for your own holiness and for the holiness of others. And pray for your own holiness and for you to be used in establishing holiness in others. Now you may look around the room this morning and think, I'm so far from being blameless in holiness, it's a hopeless task. And this church, look at these people. We're so far from being blameless in holiness. How would that ever happen? And what about that pastor, Cody? He's so far from being blameless in holiness. That's the most unlikely thing of all. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And the same God who told that young girl 2,000 years ago that she would give birth to the Holy One, the Son of God, and then brought it about, that same God says to us this morning, with all my people from every tribe and tongue and nation, with all my people from every century, you will be blameless in holiness. The miracle-working God will bring it about. Jesus is at work. He will return. So trust him. And step out in active dependence. Let's pray together. So, Father God, may we cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of you, all by your power, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.